1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The Apostle Paul begins chapter 15 with this clear statement that Christians are to hold fast. Christians are to keep firm possession of the word which was preached. In Paul's other writings, he warned about those who would fall away, committing the sin of apostasy. In 1 Timothy 4, he spoke about how in latter times many would depart from the faith. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, before Christ returns, there will be a great falling away. Now, this is a message the church in every generation needs to hear, but especially as we move closer and closer to the second coming of Christ. So the message this morning is titled, The Perseverance of the Saints. The Perseverance of the Saints. The word perseverance means to persist in doing something. Even when it's difficult, we persevere, we persist, we keep going, we endure. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. And the Greek word there, histemi, translated stand, it refers to something that is firm or fixed, something that is established. It's not going to move. To cause a person or a thing to keep his or its place, to uphold or sustain the force of anything. So a true Christian is one who is not perfect, but a true Christian is one who remains firm in their faith. The Greek word stand in the Greek also carries the idea to establish a thing or to cause it to stand. And that's very important. So at this point, turn to John chapter 10. Keep that in mind, to cause it to stand. Sometimes people, and I understand this, people respond negatively to this statement, perseverance of the saints. This is sort of the historic statement or the historic way of explaining the doctrine of eternal security. But people respond negatively because it makes it sound like that it's up to us, that we, in our own strength, have to persevere, but that's not really the case. So yes, a true Christian will persevere to the end, but we persevere not because of us, but because of the Lord. You know, if it depended on us, God help us. Amen. But here's the thing, God does help us. So while this term, perseverance of the saints, is the historic term for the doctrine of eternal security, it is probably more accurate to call it the preservation of the saints, because it is God who preserves us. Look at John chapter 10, starting in verse 26. Jesus said, but you do not believe, speaking to many of the Jews who did not believe, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Follow me here refers to being a disciple, a follower, an ongoing follower of Christ. If a person will do this, then the Lord gives them eternal life. And how long does eternal last? Forever. So a person has eternal life, and they will always have eternal life because the true believer is preserved by Christ. Verse 27 again, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So a Christian isn't preserved because he perseveres, he perseveres because he is preserved. Now, there's three main things we're going to look at this morning. We'll be looking at several different verses along with Psalm 116, which I think speaks nicely to this subject. But three main points we'll look at and then come back to 1 Corinthians 15. Because as you clearly see in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about those who what? Believed in vain. So the first point we're going to be looking at, which is so common within evangelical Christianity, it's the understanding, or the, let me say this, the misunderstanding of once saved, always saved. You've all heard that term, eternal security. People talk about once saved, always saved. Now turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I'm not going to harp on this subject because if any of you have halfway been paying attention over the past few years, you've heard this before, okay? There are many terms that exist. The 50-cent word, antinomianism. Easy believism, you've heard of that. And then my favorite, cheap grace. You've heard of this, cheap grace. Listen, grace is not cheap. Grace is free. But just because somebody says, I believe in Christ, we understand there is such a thing as a false convert. We believe and understand what the scripture says. Just because somebody says they are a Christian, that's not a guarantee that they are. Somebody might be shocked by that. Are you saying that someone who says they believe in Christ, they might not actually be saved when they say they believe? Yes, yes, that's true. There's a multitude of evidence of this in the scripture. The most obvious example is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was a follower of Christ. He was an apostle. He would have said, yes, I believe in Jesus. But did he believe? Was he saved? No. Bible specifically tells us that he wasn't saved. Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty wonders in your name? And what does Jesus say to them? Apart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So this is very clear in scripture. You say, yeah, but they believe in God. James 2:19 says, you believe there is one God, you do well, but even the demons believe and they tremble. There are a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus, but there is no fear of God at all. So what's the difference between a true convert and a false convert? A lot could be said, but we're going to look at this parable of the sower. This was our scripture reading. So because we already read that a few moments ago, we're just going to go straight to the interpretation. Jesus gives us the interpretation. Look at verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Like, I think this is one of the more easy of the parables to understand. He says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Or as some translations put it, immediately they fall away, which is the correct understanding. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And finally, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So first we see there are some people who they just never accept the truth. They don't receive it. They hear it, but they never receive it. We all understand that. Second, there are the ones who accept it, but only for a short time. And the first time their faith is tested, what do? They stumble. They fall away. And then there's the third group, those sown among thorns. Listen, I suppose an argument could be made for this group. But one thing we know for sure is that the ideal, what Jesus is looking for, is the good ground. Why? Because it takes root and it produces fruit. This is someone where there is evidence of spiritual life because you can see the fruit. You can see the life. So that's what we are looking for. So here's the point, and here's one of the main points of this parable. Time will tell. How do we know? Time will tell. Is someone a true convert or a false convert? Time will tell. We all know people who have been in the faith, and sometimes people you never thought would have fallen away, but that's exactly what happened. Just in this past year, if you pay attention to Christian news, evangelical news sites, there have been well-known pastors that were very well respected. We're talking about pastors who preached and had millions of followers online and in books, and they've abandoned the faith. They come out and say, I don't believe that anymore, and I'm walking away. We've seen a lot of that just in the past year. So this happens. So what's the test? Whether or not somebody endures. Both Judas and Peter, you remember, both of these men denied Christ. One was saved, the other was lost. Time will tell. One came back, the other one didn't. So, one must endure. Some verses on this. Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Christ. Matthew 10:22. Jesus said, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He says the same thing in Matthew 24:13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Mark 13:13. He who endures to the end shall be saved. You say, yeah, but that's talking about the end times, enduring to the end or the second coming. Yeah, well, that's true. But there will be people in the end times who say they believe in Jesus, but then they face the mark of the beast. Either take the mark or die. Well, maybe I don't believe in Jesus. You see what happens? They fall away. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So they fall away because their lives are threatened. How much more someone today who falls away because, not because they might lose their life, but because they might lose some friends, or they might miss out on some worldly pleasure. Some more verses that tell us we must endure. Romans 11:22, and you can make a note of some of these. Romans 11:22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Hebrews 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And then 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. And we could keep on listing verse after verse who say similar things. So we looked at the first point. Christians must endure. We must keep the faith. Endure to the end. The second point is another misunderstanding. Some people will mishandle this doctrine in the other direction, where basically they take perseverance of the saints too far. We don't want to do this, all right? They take it too far and turn this into a type of works-based salvation. Now, we know this, right? Salvation is by faith, apart from works. And all God's people said, amen. And not all of you said amen. That wasn't everybody. Let's try this again. Salvation is by faith apart from works. And all God's people said,
Amen.
All right, that's what I was looking for. But the Bible does also tell us that faith without works is dead. And evangelicals have understood this for a long time. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. There's going to be some evidence, and the works are evidence. But we don't want to take that too far and turn it into, well, you need to persevere in good works, and I need to see this and that and that, and that's not really the point. So there will be evidence, and part of the evidence is that a person endures in the faith, keeping the faith. So what's the misunderstanding? Well, for some people, this basically turns into all about what people do, rather than why they're doing it or who they're doing it for. Anyone can do good works. Why are you doing it? Who are you doing it for? Are you doing it to be seen of men? Are you doing it so other people will sing your praises? So it's not so much about the works, it's about enduring in your faith. Now, if you endure in your faith, the works and the evidence will be there. But we don't want to put the carriage in front of the horse, okay? So we need to be careful and not twist this biblical doctrine, because any doctrine of Scripture can be mishandled and twisted to make it something that it's not. Also, people sin. Right? This is the reality that we all know. People sin. People make mistakes. Perseverance of the saints is not growing to this place where you're just near perfect, just shy of perfection. Good luck with that. You're never going to get to perfection, not in this life. Now, with the help of the Lord, we can grow and we can strive to overcome temptation, but it's not about perfection. See, the reality is a Christian, and Christians have done this, they will continue to do this, a Christian can fall not only into sin, a Christian can fall into very, very serious sin. But their fall won't be full and complete, as in a falling away completely from Christ. So that's the second point. The third point we're going to look at is the dreaded subject of church discipline. How does church discipline play into this? Well, I want you to try to envision it this way, okay? The church is God's vehicle. The church is God's representation. The church is Christ's body. In a sense, the church makes God's invisible kingdom visible. In this age, the church should be a type of visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. Amen. We talk about the local church and the universal church. What's the difference? Well, this is a local church. The universal church is all true believers from every generation. So if someone is part of the true universal church, that is displayed by them being part of a local church. Listen, there are exceptions. Someone could get saved in prison. They can't go to a local church to assemble. Somebody might be elderly or they might be ill and they cannot come in a sense. So there are exceptions. But generally speaking, if somebody is a true believer, part of the universal church, they're going to be part of a local church. If someone is part of a true gospel preaching church, that is a demonstration they are part of the kingdom of God, part of the universal church. So at this point, let's turn to Matthew 18. Jump around, see a few different passages that hopefully will give us a well-rounded understanding of this doctrine of perseverance of the saints. And I know some people struggle with this one because, as I've said before, there are a multitude of... Actually, I think we are one of the few churches left in the valley who actually still practice church discipline. If someone is willfully not part of a local church, or especially if they have been put out of a local church, that would indicate, all right, it would indicate they're not part of the kingdom of God. Too many churches, for whatever reason, because it's not pleasant, Listen, it isn't pleasant, but it's biblical, okay? But many don't acknowledge this, even though it's not an obscure doctrine. Before we read what Jesus said in Matthew 18, you remember back in 1 Corinthians 5? That was a hard sermon to preach, and it's a hard sermon to hear. But you remember how Paul talked about this man who needed to be put out of the church. And Paul said, "You deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that their spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." In Galatians chapter 6, Paul talked about how a person can be restored to fellowship. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness." So, there are people in churches all over this land who have gone through some sort of church discipline process. But here's the thing. Now, many of them, their faith is stronger than ever. That's a praise. Somebody might say, "Yeah, but that's terrible. They went through church discipline." Wait a minute. Aren't their sins under the blood? They've been forgiven. So we believe in grace. We don't say, "Oh, how terrible." We say, "Oh, how wonderful that they've been restored." Luke 15:7 says, "There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who have no need of repentance." So when a person goes through the process and they're restored, there's rejoicing in heaven. So while it is unpleasant, the purpose is to correct and bring about restoration. And please understand this, okay? This is so crucial to this subject. If someone is ever disciplined by a local church, and then you see them the following week out and about town, and you, "Hi, how you doing? Good to see you." You're acting like it was no big deal. And what message does that send to the person? "As this doesn't matter. This is no big deal." So as we read the words of Christ in Matthew 18, please keep this in mind. Also, ultimately, the only thing that would cause a person to be removed from fellowship is their decision, not the church's, but their decision to refuse to turn from sin. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, these are the words of Jesus. He says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be unto you like a heathen and a tax collector." So, according to Jesus, when a person thumbs their nose at church discipline, they are, according to Christ, not according to me, not according to Morris Corner Church, according to Christ, they are to be regarded as what? All right, well, what is a heathen? A heathen is an unbeliever. That's what a heathen is. So they are to be regarded as though they were not a believer in Christ. See, that sounds very serious, doesn't it? Well, it only gets more serious in verse 18. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So the decision made by the church is not only binding here on earth, it's binding where? In heaven. Then Jesus goes on to say, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." That verse has been used for a long time, that this is what a local church is. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together." He's saying it in the context of church discipline. That's not the definition of a local church. You need more than three people, folks, for a local church. I'm sorry. All right. But what's Jesus saying? He's saying, "I'm there in the midst. I agree with this decision." Now, I want you to hear me on this. Everyone, listen. The church cannot take away a person's salvation. The church cannot do that. And that's not what's going on here. However, the church does have the authority to recognize, to test the spirits and test the fruit, to recognize, to see if a person's salvation is real. And in a sense, a person excommunicates themselves through their own refusal to turn from sin. What do? They sever their relationship with the local church. They sever their relationship with the body of Christ. That is evidence that they were never truly saved. Did they lose their salvation? Did the church take their salvation away? No. It's evidence they were never truly regenerate to begin with. So what does this have to do with perseverance of the saints? Well, a person should endure in the faith and in the life of the church. Because the church, again, is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of this church. Amen. I'm not the head of this church. Christ is the head of this church. This church belongs to Christ. To abandon the church, this church or another church, to abandon the church is to abandon who? It's his body. Now listen, with all that said, I think we have to acknowledge it is possible for a local church to make a wrong judgment, especially if you have two sides. This person says this, this person says that. A church could make the wrong decision. There are churches with an abusive leadership. So church discipline is not a guarantee, but if it is done rightly, then it is evidence that a person was not truly part of the universal church. All right, now for the final passage we're going to look at. Before we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Just to lighten the mood a little bit for a moment. It's Psalm 116, not Psalms. The whole thing is Psalms, okay? This is an individual psalm, so it's not Psalms 116. This is the same thing with the book of Revelation. It's Revelation, not Revelations. I know a lot of people say that. Not a big deal, but it's a sort of a pet peeve for some people. What's the title of this message? The Perseverance of the Saints, also called the Preservation of the Saints. This is a simple understanding, and I think it is simple, the correct understanding of the Christian doctrine of eternal security. And this church believes in eternal security, absolutely, 100%. But this church, like every other church, it's not unique to us, it happens everywhere, this church has seen people fall away from the faith. Before we read that, another verse, 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. See, people don't lose their salvation. Rather, over the course of time, they demonstrate they never truly had salvation to begin with. Looks can be deceiving, right? But man looks upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. All right, Psalm 116. This is a great psalm. He starts out by saying, I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Amen. Can you say amen to that? I love the Lord. I will call upon him as long as I live. Amen. Verse 3, the pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of hell or Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Amen. The Lord preserves the simple. You notice that word, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Remember what Jude said? Jude said that the Lord is able to keep his people from falling, and he will present us. He is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So God is the one who keeps us from falling. He says in verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Have you ever said that? Or you thought it? Everybody, they're just a bunch of liars. Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. And this is why we don't place our faith in men. This is why we don't place our faith in people. Because if you place your faith in a person, guess what's going to happen? They will let you down. Verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14, I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, and listen to this verse, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That, some people, that sounds like a strange statement. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's not a strange verse. It's a beautiful verse. It's beautiful because if you call upon the name of the Lord as long as you live, when a Christian dies, they don't really die. They just pass from death unto life eternal. Amen. So this is a great psalm, and it talks about what? We love the Lord. We call upon the name of the Lord as long as we live. He preserves us, right? Now turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll close. The perseverance of the saints. Again, persevere is defined to continue in a course of action, even in the face of difficulty or with little or no prospect of success. Some people, well, I trusted in Jesus, and a month has gone by and my luck hasn't turned around. I guess Jesus let me down. You didn't understand what you were getting into. That's not what it's about. So in other words, to stand firm when things get difficult, even when things get difficult, you keep the faith no matter what. And that should be easier for us today, because what do we have to face? A little ridicule here and there, people saying bad things about us. Think about the early church. These people faced imprisonment, beatings, death, torture. You know, some people think Christians are weak. Well, I'll tell you what. Some of the people in the early church, these were the strongest people you would ever meet. Now, going back to our original text, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if. Okay, you are saved if. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you. I can imagine somebody, I won't say who, but I can imagine someone might say to me, Pastor, is that in the Greek? The word if, is that really in the Greek, or did a translator put that in? Well, it is in the Greek, actually, the word I, or translated if. It is a conjunction, a primary particle of conditionality. You hear that? Conditionality. Joining together two concepts. The concept of salvation and holding fast. Salvation and perseverance. So Paul says, unless you believed in vain. So the test of whether a person's faith is real is whether or not they hold fast, whether or not they endure to the end. This is unquestionably the clear teaching of Scripture. You are saved if you hold fast to the end. Now, as we close, you remember in the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, we're looking at one of his earlier letters, 1 Corinthians, but his last letter, 2 Timothy, before he died, Paul was able to rejoice. Even though he knew he was about to be put to death, he was able to rejoice in saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So this is my exhortation to you this morning. Keep the faith. Let's close in prayer. Father, how grateful we are that you preserve your people. And as Jesus said, not even one shall be lost. But we also know that as we draw near to the last days, many will depart from the faith. You warned us about this, and we need this message perhaps more now than ever. So Lord, preserve and protect your flock. Protect us from all evil. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Amen.